Well, this morning's reading is taken from Deuteronomy 27 to 28. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 144. As we read through this passage, just be looking for how God relates to his people. He's anticipating them coming into the promised land. And as he does, he sets out what will happen if they obey him and what will happen if they disobey him. And it says this. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you've crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal as a command, as I command you today, coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with stones from the field and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you've set up." Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret.' Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor boundary stone. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, 'Amen.' If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you an oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you will pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them. You'll always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you've done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you will be oppressed and robbed, with no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and no one will rescue them. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. The sights you will see will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You'll have olive trees throughout your country, but you'll not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You'll have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your hand. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in a time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies that the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle sweeping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or oil, nor any calves or herds or lambs or your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land, until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Because of the suffering that you, your enemy, will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother, or the wife he loves, or his surviving children. And he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of all your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own sons or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb, and the children she bears. For she intends to eat them secretly during the siege and in the distress that your enemy will inflict on you in your cities. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster, not recorded in this book of the law, until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts, and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that passage. But let me mention now that at the end of the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments in light of the passage or in light of anything that we've reflected upon this morning. So, obviously, I mention that now so that you can be thinking of those questions as and when they arise in your mind. But first, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this is your word and that you hide nothing from us, but instead you reveal how you are the ruler of the whole world. And you reveal how you will treat your people if they obey you and if they rebel against you. We pray, Lord, as we read about these events that took place so many, many years ago, we might be able to make some sense of them and understand how it applies to us now, as we live in a very different phase of redemptive history, off the back of your Son's incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. Amen. Imagine for a moment you find yourself teaching Sunday school. And in this lesson you ask the question, why should we serve God? Hands quickly go up, and the answer is given, because Jesus saved us. You're just about to continue when another hand goes up. And they say, but I never asked him to. Why does this mean I should serve him? Now, does this present us with a problem? The child has noticed something. Consider for a moment the fireman. The fireman who rescues a family from a burning building. We wouldn't expect, having been saved by the fireman, that the family suddenly begins to serve the fireman. Grateful, maybe, but no obligation to worship him. Does this raise doubt around our obligation to serve God? Particularly when the reason given is, why should we serve God? Because Jesus saved us. Well, imagine back in Deuteronomy 28, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. He's teaching them the words of Deuteronomy 28. Once again, an inquisitive child says, why should I obey God? Now, what would Moses' answer be? Would he say, because God has rescued us from Egypt? Once again, we have the same problem. Yes, God has rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. But rescue doesn't necessarily lead to the obligation to obey. Yet, as we read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the one thing that is a given is that God has the right to rule and the people are obliged to obey. And the question is an extremely important one, and it needs considering, particularly given the details of the blessings and the curses for obedience and disobedience, respectively. God is very clear. If the people dare to disobey him, that is to say, if they reject his rule, the most terrible things will happen to them. Well, to begin with, let's ask and explore what do we learn from the comprehensiveness of the blessings and the curses? Well, back in the day, all other nations, crudely speaking, would see the world as each nation serving their own god or gods. And when two nations came up against one another, the outcome would determine which of the nation's gods was most powerful. So you've got nation A, and if nation A overpowers and enslaves nation B, then we know nation A has powerful gods, and the gods of nation B are impotent. But have a look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You'll be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Notice what this means. If the people obey God, then the Lord will be pleased to make them prosper. If the people disobey God, then the Lord will be pleased to ruin and destroy them. Where do the other nations feature in this? You know, those eight nations that will defeat Israel and enslave them and take them into exile. Well, it won't be through their might or the power of their gods that they get the better of Israel. Rather, it will be because they are Yahweh's instruments or means by which he curses his people. Notice that God is sovereign over the good things that happens to Israel, and God is sovereign over the bad things that happen to Israel. He causes the destruction of Israel's enemies, and he causes Israel's enemies to rise up and defeat Israel. And so God's sovereignty, his sovereign rule, is where God's rule begins. That is to say, he is sovereign over all things. And this suggests immediately that he is king. That he is sovereign over every nation. The entire earth means he is king over every nation. Now, Deuteronomy 28 is actually not the first time God outlines his promise of blessings and cursings to his people. If we think back to Genesis 1 to 3, we see God sets out how his people will be blessed and how they will be cursed. In Genesis 1, having made man, male and female, and having imprinted his image upon them, he blesses them. He gives them the whole earth, which he has carefully created to sustain God's, his image bearers. And he tells them to fill and subdue it. In Genesis 2, we read further of the blessing. They are given freedom to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree, including all kinds of trees, not least the tree of life. Only one exception is made, the knowledge of good and evil. If they eat of this tree, they will surely die. Once again, we see God is sovereign and so stipulates what his creatures can and cannot do. In Genesis 3, we read how they eat from the tree. At which point God curses according to his sovereign word. In Genesis 3, we hear about how the earth is cursed, it's no longer fruitful. The man and woman are exiled from the garden, so they cannot enjoy the blessing of eating from the tree of life. God is sovereign, and as he speaks and brings the universe into existence, he speaks and creates man and woman out of nothing, graciously creating them to bear his image. And he speaks, commanding obedience, warning of disobedience. Do you notice the similarities between the garden and the promised land? They shouldn't be missed. God's people are living in God's land. If they obey, they'll be blessed. If they disobey, they'll be cursed. and as a result, sent out of God's land, whether that be the garden or that be the promised land. And so what's happening here in Deuteronomy is a pattern that's been established at and because of creation. Again, in Deuteronomy, God clearly outlines that the Israelites ought to obey God. And he describes how they will bless them when they do obey him. He also outlines that they ought not to disobey God. And they ought not to turn away from him and serve other gods. And he outlines what will happen if they do. They'll be cursed. Now, the imperative to obey God is appropriate because of who God is and because of who we are. God is the uncreated creator. He alone is eternal, and he is the source of everything. Everything that is has been created by him. Where in contrast, we are the created creature. Notice how we are completely dependent upon God. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. He is the life giver, and he has given life to us. He sustains creation, and we are sustained by him. He knows his creation completely, exhaustively. And our knowledge of anything, our knowledge of anything, derives from him. And so to obey God is to acknowledge what is true. God is the creator. As such, he owns his creation. And as such, he has the right to rule over it. To disobey God is to deny what's true. We deny God is the creator. We deny he owns his creation. And we deny him the right of creator. And when God chooses Israel to be his treasured possession, what he's doing is he's giving all the other nations the chance to see what it would be like for the Creator to dwell with his creation. And he gives us a vision of what it's like when when the Creator dwells with his people, and when they obey him, how they live in safety and they prosper. But what we also see is when God's people reject the Creator, when they disobey him, he gives them over to the very thing they want. You see, the people of Israel desired to worship other gods. They desire and reject their Creator. Their desire is to be like all the other nations. They don't desire to be God's chosen people. And so he describes to them precisely what this will look like and warns them that he will give them what he wants, what they want rather. We read of it in Deuteronomy 28, 64 to 68. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary, with longing and despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening. In the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Do you notice that actually, as the creator who sustains and provides for his creation, the result of denying him is a desire to go it alone. God sustains us, but they don't want him to sustain them. It's a complete nonsense. And so he's saying, if you're going to disobey me, I will give you precisely what you want. You'll be separated from God, isolated from the one who sustains you, isolated from the one who provides you with the very breath that you breathe. You'd rather worship futile gods. You can have what you want. This is what it will look like. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were unable to serve Yahweh. The problem being, they were slaves to Egypt. And as we read through the book of Exodus, we see that through mighty acts, God redeemed his people from slavery. Notice what God said to Pharaoh in Exodus 9, verse 1. Let my people go. But it doesn't stop there. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now notice, God never says, they will serve me because I have saved them. That they should serve God is already understood. They are my people. And as such, they belong to God and are obliged to serve him. Rather, God redeems them in order for them to do what they are already obligated to do. The creature is obliged to obey his creator. Now notice the similar position we are in. We were unable to serve God because we were slaves to sin. And that's what we read earlier on in Romans 6. And God worked through the mighty acts of sending his son, who laid down his life for our sins, in order to redeem us from the slavery of sin. Notice what Paul says in Romans. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. Once again, God never says we're obliged to serve him because he's redeemed us. That we should serve God is established because we are his creatures, and he is our creator. Rather, God redeems us from slavery to sin so that we're able to do what we are already obligated to do. The creature is obliged to obey his creator. And it raises a question over that often used evangelistic challenge. Will you make Jesus the Lord over your life? Or will you accept Jesus as Lord? Of course, the funny thing is no one makes Jesus the Lord over their life. He is already established as the Lord over all things. Quite simply because along with his Father, he is the uncreated creator. And as his creatures, we're obliged to obey him. The reality is Jesus is sovereign, and as such has the right to be obeyed. The question is never, will you make him Lord? Rather, he is Lord. The question is, will you obey him or disobey him? And this is actually the core, the very core of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is a preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We're slaves to sin, and he died for us. We repent. We stop disobeying God. We begin to obey him. See, repent is to turn and obey the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've been able to reflect upon this morning. And we thank you that as we read your word, we see that you are the creator of all things, that nothing has been created without your say-so. And as such, the earth is yours and everything in it. We pray, Lord, that we would carefully reflect on the implications of this, that you are our creator. We are your creatures, and we have been made to bring you glory and obey you. And we recognize that we aren't able to obey you because we were enslaved to sin. But we thank you, Lord, through the initiative of you sending your Son and him laying down his life on our behalf. We have now been freed from our slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We pray, Lord, that we would be quick to foster our slavery to you as we carefully obey you, as we carefully follow your word. We pray, Lord, as Jesus says himself, that we would be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Now this morning, earlier on I mentioned there'd be an opportunity for questions or any comments. Now that opportunity has arrived. So, are there any questions or comments in light of anything that's been said this morning? What's your name, sorry?
It's Sue.
Sue, nice to meet you, Sue. Any questions or comments? Yeah, so let me just say the question for the recording. So we've sort of queried this idea that a lot of people say at the end, you know, you've presented someone with the gospel and then you've said to them, you sort of challenge them and say, will you make Jesus the Lord over your life? And we've kind of said, oh, that's not really the right question. So what are we going to, now that we've kind of thrown that out with the, or potentially thrown that out with the baby, as it were, or the bathwater, baby with the bathwater. What are we going to do to replace that? Yeah, and I guess it's this thing, isn't it, that we have to, in everything, you know, we're kind of thinking carefully and thinking, what are the implications of what we're saying? Are we, shall I get it? What are the, you know, if, yeah, what are the implications of what we're saying? And you know, we kind of don't want to set people up on the wrong foot, as it were. Now, in one sense, and I think Adrian mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, it's no bad thing. You know, if that's the best we can do, then obviously it's fine, isn't it? You're saying, are you going to accept the gospel that I've just presented with you, you know, and you accept the gospel. You know, we're always working at the level that we're at. And I remember Adrian telling the story of how he would, I think he was saying he would pray to Jesus. And then when he went to, and this was like in his early days when he'd just become a Christian, and he went to a church service and they were praying to the Father. And he was like, blow me, I didn't realise that we could do that. And actually, because Jesus is a son, and as, you know, we're always moving on and sort of learning more. And I guess that's your question, isn't it? It's okay, well, what are we going to do to replace it then? Well, interestingly, I guess this is the thing, isn't it? As you work through the Bible, obviously you're not going to find Paul the Apostle saying, will you make Jesus the Lord of your life? It's not there. You're not going to get Jesus saying it. You're not going to get the other disciples saying it. So the question is, what are they saying instead of this? And what they're saying is, repent and believe. Now, I guess the question is, we might want to expand on that, because what does that kind of look like? So are you going to believe that Jesus actually is your Lord? Are you going to repent from, you know, obeying idols and trusting God? So it's kind of that more sort of like language of kind of like turning away from what we'd rather do, turning to God, that sort of thing. I mean, I guess the thing is, like, a lot of the time we talk in terms of the prayer of forgiveness, that your sins, you know, do you believe that Jesus has died for your sins? And, you know, do you believe that? If, you know, are you putting your faith in that? So it's those sorts of things. So again, it's one of those things where we've got to kind of, I mean, be reading through the Bible and be thinking, actually, how is it being presented in the Bible? You know, how have we sort of changed, distorted things and that sort of thing? Yes, Amy. Yes.
Could you explain a little bit about what sort of happened in it? It's become that way. It seems different now what we're reading about what's happening in the time.
Certainly, yes. So, all sorts of things you could say. I guess a very quick comment is to kind of be thinking in terms of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Those two books, it's interesting how they engage with it, because the Proverbs is sort of saying, oh, you know, if you're good, good things will happen. If you are wise, you will do well. But then it also says, but if you are good, bad things will happen. And if you are wise, things will go badly. And then Ecclesiastes is just saying, whoa, 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 you know, the world is not how you expect it to be. Actually, you might be wise, but actually you'll end up the same as the fool that is dead. And so interestingly, those books remind us that everything's not cause and effect. You know, if I do good things will happen. If I do bad things will happen. And like you say, we know that from our own experience. You know, good people die of cancer. Bad people live long and prosperous lives, and those sorts of things. And of course, the other things happen as well. You know, not every bad person lives long and prosperous lives, but they can die young as well. So at the minute, there's no distinction. The other thing as well is, let me get back to the point. Okay, when we're in Deuteronomy, this is what's happened. God has chosen one specific nation, obviously the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 9, it's worth going back to Deuteronomy 9 and familiarizing ourselves with that, because it's quite an important bit. It basically, Deuteronomy 9 tells us that they've not been chosen because they're particularly good, because they're not good. They've not been chosen because they're particularly big. In fact, they're very small. And actually, they're stiff-necked people. You know, if God was going to choose a people to obey them, he probably wouldn't have chosen Israel. They're going to make it hard. They're not righteous. But he's chosen them nevertheless. And what he's doing here is he's choosing this nation so that all the other nations can look in on this relationship, which I alluded to earlier, between the creator and his people. And it's one specific nation. And as these two relate to one another, and as it goes well, all the other nations just look in and say, your God must be incredible. No nation can defeat you. Your God must be incredible. Your people are so happy. Look at how much wine they have. Look at how much food they have. Look, you know, their wombs are fruitless. They're fruitful. They are never ill. You know, your God is all powerful. And that's what they were meant to do. And you get a little bit of that when we get to Solomon. That's the height of Israel's history. And the Queen of Sheba comes in and the kings are coming to Solomon and saying, we want your wisdom. Your God must be great because your people are happy. How great your God be, God must be to have set such a wonderful king over your nation. Everything's happy. Of course, it doesn't last long. And they end up rebelling. They end up going into exile. And a lot of the things that we read about in the second half of Deuteronomy 28 happen in exile. Now, things are very different now. We have entered into a new phase of redemptive history. What's happened now is Jesus has come. And one of the things we know about Jesus is when Jesus arrives, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected first by his own people, the people of Israel. But on a wider scale, he's going to be rejected by the whole of creation. And he's basically hunted throughout the whole of his life. Because he's obedient to his father, obviously it ends up in him being killed. And so he says to us, if you follow me, this is what it's going to look like. They hated me, they will hate you as well. And now what's happening is we live in this time where it's not one chosen nation, but rather, and this is what we get in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And of course, that happens. And the Jews are surprised. How can the Samaritans become Christians? They're you know, neither Jew nor Gentile. They're just kind of like this half-breed. How can they become? And then it moves out. Paul takes it to the ends of the earth so the Gentiles come in. So now it's not one specific nation, but now interspersed in all nations are the people of God. And of course, we see that now. There are churches in, well, you name the country, and there'll probably be a church there. We've mentioned before, we even see it within our small congregation. There is a diverse range of backgrounds, and because we're not one nation, we are now a variety of people. Now, as we live now, we're in a time when the gospel is being preached, a time of grace. And as we preach the gospel, people are to repent and have their sins forgiven. But we're anticipating the day when God, or when Jesus, will divide the sheep from the goats. At which point, there's a kind of a whiff of that sort of Deuteronomy 28. In the sense that, well, we kind of think, I guess, in Jesus will take his people up to heaven, and those people who've denied him will end up in hell. And so that's kind of where the parallel fits. So we're not, and we've talked in the past as well, so last thing on this one, because I've talked for a while. We are in the kingdom, but the kingdom is not yet consummated. And while we're in this peculiar phrase, we are living in God's kingdom, while we live in the fallen world. It won't be till Jesus' return that we are in God's kingdom in its fullness, and it's, you know, that's when every tear will be wiped from our eye. But now, as we live in this fallen world, we succumb to all sorts of things. It might be depression. It might be chickenpox. It might be colds. It might be attacks of persecution, premature death. You know, ultimately, we'll all die. Some of us, it'll be in our 80s and 90s. Sadly, some of us will die younger. So we're not to sort of look at what happens to us and saying, oh, I'm ill. Is God punishing me? Have I not obeyed God? But rather, the reason we're ill is because we're living in the kingdom, and we overlap with the fallen world. And so we're never, ever to make the mistake that if things are going badly for me, that has got anything to do with my relationship with God. We have been reunited through Christ. That's why we have a relationship with God. He has died for our sins. And one of the most hurtful things, and this is happening, one of the most hurtful things Christians can say to another Christian is, you know, oh, I've had a rough week, I'm feeling quite poorly. Oh, what have you done wrong? And it's happening. Someone told me about this just only 4 or 5 weeks ago. Someone said, I've been ill. They said, go on and tell me what you've done wrong. Horrible, horrible thing. Because it's got nothing to do with what they've done. It's because we're living in the fallen world. You know, I have colds, sore throats. You know, we all do. You know, it's got nothing to do with obedience or disobedience to God. That was what was going on here. That was something slightly different. Time for one last one, if it's a short one. Or not, seeing as I've been going on for quite a while. Sure. Yeah, and I mean, with all this, the most important thing is through suffering, because we will suffer, we do suffer, and we can anticipate suffering, but through suffering, the one thing we need to do is keep our trust in God. That's the most important thing, because that's how we enter into eternity.